Over the course of time, there have been many individuals who have influenced my life, and I thought about a few of those. One is my mom. My mom had a tremendous impact on my life. She's still living in Memphis, and she sacrificed greatly for me. She did all that she could to provide us a good living. She took care of everything that we needed, maybe not exactly what we wanted, but we had everything that we needed. There were many instructors that I had, many teachers going through school. I remember a Mrs. Eubanks. She was a wonderful lady who was in school. I remember another coach that I had, Coach Cady. He was not a yeller, not a screamer, but boy, I tell you what, he made you challenge yourself on the football field. There were also many instructors that I had at the Memphis School of Preaching, Brother Hearn, Brother Renshaw, Brother Whitaker and others who were there at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ at the time. Folks, they were tremendous individuals who influenced my life. Also, many gospel preachers. Brother Robert R. Taylor was one. Brother Garland Elkins, who you know, I sat at his feet for about 3 or 4 years and heard him preach the gospel. Brother Franklin Camp. Folks, wonderful men of God who encouraged me, who inspired me, who made me want to do what I am doing today. So all of us know that we have individuals who influence our life. Presently, you and I are on this earth with billions and billions and billions, I could keep going, you know that, of people, aren't we? And here's what's interesting. You and I interact with individuals every day, don't we? And those individuals also interact with us. Those individuals have an impact on our lives, and you and I have an impact on their lives as well. I find it interesting that Paul makes mention of this interaction among human beings in Romans 14, verse 7. For there he says, "For none of us live unto ourselves, and no man dieth unto himself." We are not on an island. We are not on a planet all by ourselves. Folks, you are constantly interacting. You are constantly influencing other individuals. Now here's what I want you to understand. You and I have a choice as to whom we impact and how we impact them. You and I can wake up in the morning and we can make up our mind. I'm going to have a positive impact upon every individual that I come in contact with today. The title of our lesson is simply this: What I Want to Be to Others. And I've taken this from a very personal standpoint, my standpoint. These are the things that I want to do for others, and I believe that they are general enough that all of them can be applied to every child of God. The first point that I thought of is this: I want to be a good teacher to other people. As I thought about this point, I came up with this question: Have you ever? And it goes something like this: Have you ever sat in a class and been confused by the teacher? I've sat in a few of those classes, scratched my head, wondering what in the world is that teacher talking about? Have you ever sat in a class and you were just bored to death? Folks, there is nothing worse than to sit in a class where you're bored, is it? You look at the clock and it says 12:01. You look at the clock 15 minutes later and it says 12:02. You think that class will never, ever pass. Have you ever sat in a class and wondered, how does this class apply to my life? What is it about what this teacher is teaching me that is truly relevant for my life? I sat through a psychology class like that. I've sat through a few math classes like that. I've sat through some English classes like that. What does this have to do with me and my life? Having sat through those kind of classes, one of the things that I resolved is that I'm going to do my best never to do these kind of things to the people that I'm trying to teach. But really what we need to ask ourselves is this. What are the qualities of a good teacher? Now, I'm only going to mention four in this lesson. We could probably mention 20 or more, but these are what I consider very, very important qualities in a teacher. Number one, a teacher of the Word of God must be true to the book. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, holding fast the form of sound words as thou hast been taught in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I've sat in some Bible classes where an individual would bore me to death as far as his tone and his manner. But folks, what he taught you was true to the book. And if an individual stands and is true to the book, then it is my responsibility to listen. He is a good teacher. But notice secondly, I have a responsibility as a good teacher to help you understand what the Word of God says. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "And they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused the people to understand the reading." There are times when you and I can read the Word of God, and we look at that, and we ask ourselves, what in the world does this mean? We just want a basic understanding of what is trying to be taught to us from the passage. I challenge you today, go home and read a few chapters of the book of Isaiah and try to understand what in the world that prophet is talking about. It's a challenge, folks. We were doing the class of Isaiah at Eastwood on one occasion. We were doing it chapter by chapter. This one man was sitting there one day and he was looking at the announcements before the service, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm being about as bored of these announcements as I am of the book of Isaiah." You see, it was a challenge. Folks, what Isaiah writes is difficult. What he writes is hard. And it is our responsibility as teachers to do what? Help you to understand the reading. But that's not enough, is it? Another point that a teacher must have is this. He must be able to apply the Word of God to those individuals' lives. It's been 2,000 years since the New Testament was written. Almost. That's a long time, isn't it? Individuals like to think, you know, that book is old. That book is out of date. That's not the truth. God intended for that book to be applied to the lives of men and women from the time it was written until our Lord comes again. It is relevant, but we have to make it that way, don't we? You see, God says, "I want you to be doers of the Word, not hearers only." James 1, verse 22. And we have to show our audience, how do you make this apply to your life? But notice lastly, that a teacher must interest his students. The Bible says of Jesus, "And the common people heard him gladly." There was something that Jesus said, the way he talked, the authority by which he spoke, that caused individuals to be interested in what he had to say. And my friends, when Jesus came to town, when Jesus was out in the wilderness, he always had throngs of individuals who were around him. Why? Because he interested his hearers in what he had to say. Qualities of a good teacher. We have many teachers in this particular audience today. Some teach the young kids. Some teach the older kids. Some teach adults. And we need to keep these points in mind, don't we? I want to hold true to the Word of God. I want to help individuals understand what God's Word has to say. I want to make application to their lives, and I want them to be interested while I am doing that. If you do, you'll be a good teacher. Point number two, I want to be a bright light to others. Question. Has God called us to be lights in the world? Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes this statement, "Ye are the light of the world." My friends, when you and I live our lives in the darkness of this world, our lives should radiate and shine in that darkness. Jesus goes on in that same text, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God wants you and me to be bright lights, shining lights to other individuals. But the question that we ask is this: how do you and I shine brightly in this world? Number one, you and I shine brightly by allowing Jesus to live in us. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. I'm sorry, John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Folks, Jesus is like the sunshine. Jesus is that big, bright, glowing light that will never go out. And you and I have Him reflecting within us, do we not? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. You and I shine forth the majesty, the glory, the power, the holiness of the Almighty God in our lives every day. But notice secondly, you and I must have the Word of God abiding in us. I find it interesting what the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 6:23. He says, thy commandment is a lamp, and thy law is light. This book that I hold in my hand, folks, is a bright light in a dark world. And the more that you and I have it within us, the more it abides in us, the more you and I are going to shine forth in this world, are we not? But there's a third way that we shine brightly. And the way that we do that is to cease from the practice of all things that are darkness. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5:8, and he says this, and you were sometime darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Watch this. Walk as children of light. I find it interesting in that chapter that the Apostle Paul starts talking about the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. And he says that you and I are to be individuals who are to be practitioners of the spirit and not of the flesh. Folks, the flesh is darkness. The flesh is sinful. The flesh is vile and corrupt. And you and I need to rid all of those things from our lives so that we shine brightly. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 told those individuals that they were lights. In verse 5, listen to what he says. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Now watch this. Ye are not darkness, nor are ye of the night. Folks, you and I don't live lives that are dark and evil and corrupt. And any time that you and I engage in those sinful things, you and I are hindering our lights from shining brightly in this world, especially if individuals know what we proclaim to be. Here's the thing that we need to understand. I want other individuals to be able to see me living in such a way that my light is shined on that straight and narrow way for those individuals to enter into heaven. I do not want to live my life in such a way that if somebody follows me, that individual is going to be lost instead of saved. I want to be able to look an individual straight in the eye and I want to tell that individual, follow me right to the doors of heaven itself. I want to be light in a dark world. Point number three. I want to be a diligent servant of the Almighty God. Jesus was a servant, wasn't he? Matthew 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Bible says. Jesus didn't come into this world so that individuals could minister and cater to His needs. Jesus came into this world so that He could minister to the needs of others. And during His ministry, what did He teach others to do? He taught others to serve. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. John 13, 14 and 15. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul mimics the teaching of Jesus. He tells us this, and ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serving. I find this contrast that we're about to make interesting. What does it take to be a servant? Not much. Not much. It takes a little bit of time. Do you know that? Got to sacrifice my time. And then I've got to sacrifice a little toil and a little labor to be a servant. But I find it interesting what it doesn't take. It doesn't take brilliance. Does it? Not to be a servant. Folks, it doesn't take this overwhelming amount of talent in order to be a servant. But notice that third one. It also doesn't take my liking what I have to do to be a servant. That's the hard one, isn't it? You see, everybody wants to do what they like to do, and they don't want to do what they don't like to do. Servants don't get that choice. But the menial task, the difficult task, the dirty task, it doesn't take a lot of brilliance, it doesn't take a lot of talent, but guess what? It does take your time, and it does take your labor to be a good servant. What does it take to wash a person's feet? Now that's the lesson Jesus set before His disciples when He taught them how to serve, folks. But here's what we need to remember. Matthew 10, or Mark 10, 43 and 44. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chiefest, let him be servant of all. The way to greatness is not through power and position. The way to greatness is down on our knees before others, washing feet, serving, doing the menial, lowly task that other people cannot enjoy doing. I want to be a diligent servant of God. But notice thirdly, or fourthly, I want to be a burden bearer to others. The key text that we'll use is Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul tells the churches of Galatia that they are to be burden bearers, aren't they? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do others have burdens? Tons of them. And what we need to do is stop and find ways to bear their burdens. And I've just prepared a small list of things that you and I can do to bear the burdens of somebody else. How about cut the grass? You see somebody's yard that's a little high, they can't get out, they've been sick, they've been gone, guess what? Get your mower out, cut the grass. I've never had anybody whose grass I've cut come home and say, "Well, you shouldn't cut my grass." Never had that happen. How about this one? Can we provide financial assistance when somebody stands in need? It may be $20, it may be $15, it may be $10, but that $10 or $15 can make a great difference in the life of an individual at a particular point in time. What about this next one? We can watch individuals' children. The reason I bring that up is because I know there are ladies in this congregation who are doing that right now for other people, folks. Those individuals are sick. Those individuals are going through tests. Those individuals are going through treatment. And guess what? Members of this congregation have stepped up and said, "Hey, let me watch your children for you." Let me tell you what, that's a burden to bear. You know what? That's a big one, isn't it? But it's something that's needed desperately. We can visit someone in the hospital, can't we? Folks, the list of those who are sick, the list of those who are at home, the list of those who are struggling in assisted living in other places is long, is it not? And guess what? A simple visit to those individuals can lift a huge burden of loneliness. in their lives? Can we counsel others when they're needed? They've got a decision. They need to do something in their lives. You and I can sit down and give them wise counsel. We can be present in their sickness. We can be individuals who provide a meal for other people. We can be an individual who goes to a funeral. I find it interesting we don't go to very many funerals anymore. We go to the visitation. Maybe that's because it's at night. Folks, we need to be individuals who are there when our brothers and sisters are struggling in the loss of a loved one. Go to a funeral. Show them that you care. I don't like funerals, preacher. What did we say a while ago? A servant doesn't have to like what he's doing. He just has to what? Just do it. Notice this next one. Find them assistance. You know, there's sometimes individuals come to me and boy, they need some assistance. And guess what? Vic don't have a clue. But I do know this. If I search diligently, I can find them some assistance somewhere. I can point them in the right direction if I cannot help. And lastly, we can convict the sinful. Folks, sin is a huge burden, is it not? When individuals are in sin, when individuals aren't faithful, when individuals are living lives of ungodliness, they need somebody to go to them and sit down and say, hey, you're in sin and you need to get out of it. That's being a burden bearer, folks. One of the most difficult things to do. A burden bearer. Keeps one's eyes constantly looking out for the needs of other people. I find it interesting that James makes mention of that in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Go home and do some research on that little word visit. It doesn't mean go and talk about the weather. It doesn't mean dropping by and saying, hi, how are you doing? It doesn't mean dropping by and just handing them a bulletin and running away. Folks, that little word visit begins with this. You go into an individual's home and you look about and you inspect for needs. That's the first element in the definition of visit. The Bible says God visited His people. What did He do? Did He just come down and pass by and fly and say, hi guys, and off to heaven again? It's not what He did. He knew our needs, didn't He? And when you find those needs, guess what you do? After you've searched them out, after you've inspected for them, you do everything you can do to fulfill those needs once they're found. Folks, that is true visitation. And God says that is pure religion. You and I need to become burden bearers. What about this next one? Point number five, I want to become an encourager to other people. That little word encourage means to inspire with courage, to inspire with spirit, to inspire with confidence. Here's another definition of the word. Encourage, to stimulate by assistance and by approval. Does the Bible exhort us to be individuals who are encouragers of others? Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Folks, the Bible exhorts us to sharpen one another. The reason you sharpen an axe, the reason you sharpen a knife is to make it better, do you not? As iron sharpens iron, so each one of us is to sharpen one another. We are to do everything in our power to make each other even better and encourage one another to be stronger, more steadfast, more diligent for the Almighty God. The writer of Hebrews in Proverbs 10:24 says, and consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I was thinking about this concept of being an encourager, and it's hard to be an encourager while we are living in a mediocre society, folks. Do you know that? We live in a society that is okay with the status quo. We're living in a society wherein individuals want their needs catered to by other individuals rather than doing it themselves. We're living in a society that is lazy, that is lackadaisical, that doesn't want to work, that doesn't want to put forth any effort, that wants everybody to take care of them. Now that's not the United States of America that I was born into, but that's the United States of America we have become. And sadly, oftentimes, what's going on in the world trickles into the Lord's church. And when you have this kind of a mindset, it makes it very difficult for the encourager. And the reason I say that is this. Here are some of the things that an encourager says. An encourager says, be better. An encourager is an individual who says, do more. An encourager is one who stands before the masses and says, go farther than you've ever gone before. Don't be satisfied with where you are now. An encourager tells individuals, work harder. Sin less. He continues by saying, strive for excellence. Don't accept and tolerate mediocrity. Don't accept what's okay. Folks, push until you can push no longer and be the very best you can possibly be. Be an individual who tells others, get involved. Be successful. That's what an encourager does. Coach doesn't get out on a ball field, throw a kid three pitches, and he strikes out and say, "Ooh, you're a wonder at baseball." Is that what he does? No. You're not very good right now. Your swing's not as powerful as it needs to be, but guess what? You can be. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some labor. It's going to take some effort on your part to get where you need to be, and I'll do all that I can to make you that way. But you see, in our society today, a man comes along saying these kind of things, and guess what people says? I don't want to hear that pest anymore. He's always pushing. Nothing's ever good enough for him. And they grow tired, they grow weary of an encourager. Isn't that amazing? I find it interesting that Paul was an encourager, wasn't he? Listen to some of the things Paul tells other individuals. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, that sounds like effort to me. In fact, if you study that little word press, it's a lot of effort. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what else he says. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life whereunto thou art called. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Put up with the difficulties. Put up with the struggles. Make it through. Be patient during those times. And what did he tell the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 58? Be steadfast, unmovable, always what? Kind of working in the work of the Lord? No, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul was an individual who saw man's potential and encouraged them to be the very best they can be. He was never satisfied with the status quo, folks. And neither should an encourager. Be your best. Do your best in this world. Whether we like it or not, right now, we're living in this world, aren't we? Not only are we living on earth, but also we are living among other individuals. And since that's the case, you and I need to make some resolutions. And one of them is this. Let's resolve that we are going to inspire, influence, motivate other individuals to be the very best they can possibly be. You see, we need to be using our time, our talents, our money to help others. Two questions and a thought, and we'll close. The question, first one is this. Do you think David was glad he had a Jonathan in his life? Can you imagine running from King Saul in the wilderness and finally a Jonathan shows up and the Bible says he strengthened him in the Lord? You think he was glad Jonathan was there? I've often wondered this. I wonder if Timothy was glad to have a Paul in his life. Paul converted Timothy probably on his first missionary journey, the second missionary journey. He comes back through Timothy's hometown. And guess what he says? Timothy, I want you to go with me on my missionary journeys. Can you imagine what Timothy experienced on those two journeys and that trip to Rome? Unbelievable, is it not? Do you think Timothy was glad that he had a man like Paul in his life? Folks, you're going to leave this building today. Well, in fact, we're already here among people. But we're going to leave this building today and we're going to influence somebody in some way or another. And here's what we need to make up our minds to do. Let's make others glad that we are in their lives. That's what we want to do. Let's be good teachers of the Word of God. Let's be individuals who are good servants, diligent servants to others. Let's be a bright, shining light to other individuals. Let's bear the burdens of others and let's exhort others to be the very best they can possibly be. And when they come to the conclusion of their lives, and they look back on their life, they'll say something like this: I am glad he was part of my life. My friends, the best way to start that is by becoming a Christian, isn't it? It's impossible to be a bright and shining light without Jesus Christ in your life. Won't you obey the gospel today? Put him on in the waters of baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Won't you do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God and your light is not shining as brightly as it needs to be. Maybe there's sin that's hindering that life from shining the way it needs to. Won't you repent of that, confess it before God and ask Him to forgive you? My friend, do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?